Great to have you here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you want to follow along on your device, in the Pew Bible in front of you, I think it's 1016. As long as we've been in this series, it's only been like two pages different. It started 1014, I think. This morning we're 1016 in your Pew Bible. I think that's correct. Right around there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Please note that the word elder here is officially the leadership position, presbyter, that's the word here. That, not just those who are older. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the grace and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This morning I want to use this passage to talk about the issue of humility, because I think this issue is woven through the pages and these verses here. Humility. One of the things that I decided last night at 3 in the morning while I couldn't sleep was that fireworks are not a display of humility. As I woke up and went, what is that noise? Is there a gun battle in my garden? Fireworks are big, they're loud, they're bright, and by the demonstration of power, they're trying to be better than everybody else. Is that right? And they're not respecting my needs at 3 in the morning. I was not a happy camper. And then about 4, they stopped. And then I finally fell asleep again. And then they started up at 5:30, and I just said, forget it, I'm getting up. And they didn't stop until probably about 7. Now, I understand what's going on, but they are just not a demonstration of humility in any stretch of the imagination. Humility is not a quality, I don't think, that we see, and I'll just use this word to connect these two together, on display very much in the culture that is around us. Except yesterday when Bianca won the U.S. Open. Yeah! Wait, oh, that wasn't very humble of me, was it? And like a good Canadian, she apologized for beating the American. I don't know what that was all about, but it was humble. No one knows. There's only a few people that know what I'm talking about. Yeah, those are the only ones that matter. Anyways, so that was a sidebar. But that's the first time a Canadian's ever won a Grand Slam tennis event. So it's a pretty big deal for us. So I'm taking a little bit of pride in that as I talk about humility this morning. But it really isn't something that's on display. Particularly, I mean, you want to talk about the sporting world, you don't see it very much, do you? I read a quote once that said this, there is a general complaint in our day that reverence is becoming extinct. The sentiment of respect is gone. Each one stands upon his own powers and his own right, end of quote. Which is really kind of the opposite of humility, isn't it? Full of pride and self, putting oneself first. But it's true. Our society seems to hold up what I would call kind of the war cry of the individual. And when the rights of an individual outweigh the rights of others and groups within that system, that very, very system, I would suggest, is in danger of failure and collapse. When the rights of an individual outweigh the rights of the group, what results in that system is anarchy. Anarchy, complete chaos, really. What a surprise. Would you be surprised to find out that that quote that I just read came from 1914? It was written in 1914. Not much changes, does it, in our world? To truly be humble and look beyond oneself is a godly attribute. Can we agree on that? And again, as we so often see, we see it modeled by Jesus. He came to serve and give his life as a sacrifice for many. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, you know, model your life after Christ, who gave up his life and gave up his position. That's the model of humility that Scripture puts forward, the one which we should attain to, not what the world holds up. Again, I just don't think we see a lot of great examples of that generally. But I do suspect that there may be those around you. If you just take a moment to think about some people, let me describe them, people who you know of that model humility. They put others first, seem to want people to notice them less and put others forward. They're the first ones to step up and serve, to serve others when it's needed. They don't really ever ask for anything in return. If you're taking a moment to think about those attributes, I suspect that it's possible you thought about someone right now in your world. I know for me, the first person that I think of is always my mother when I think about these sorts of things, so willing to serve and serve others. And that's the way we grow humility in our lives. If you're taking notes this morning, here's your first point. Humility grows in a garden of service. Humility grows in a garden of service. Peter, in his teaching here, is teaching towards elders and their role in the church. And he makes a point in regards to service. And it's a great way to understand this concept of humility. The church isn't always in need of people to serve. It always is. There's always something going on. And one of the most important roles in the church, in the structure, in the way that it was laid down for us, is the role of elder. Elders are to serve with willing hearts, to be godly examples to those under, what Peter says here, your care. And I believe this exhortation here, I can use that word, to serve in humility, goes beyond just referring to the actual office of elder in the church. I believe it applies to all. He goes on to talk to young men, and then to all of you, he says, all of us, as it were. And he says in the same way, referring back to all of us. Peter's done this before, if you remember after chapter 3, where he talks about husbands and wives, and he makes this statement where he says, and in the same way, all of you live in harmony. He takes this point, an instruction, and applies it across a broader context. So though you can look and see that he's teaching and talking to elders, it applies, so don't check out. It applies across the board. Service to others is a great way to learn humility. It's not an easy thing to serve. Often there is very little appreciation for your efforts. The conditions and maybe the resources provided you are meager, insufficient. And often some of us, though, just feel too busy to get involved. It's even harder, though, in the context of the church, I think. There's a lot, I'm thinking about, the organized reality of what we have here. There's lots of different ideas and experiences, traditions, and values that people bring to the table. You might think you are doing the right thing, and I might not, or someone else might not think you are doing the right thing, or you might have a certain belief or a certain understanding about how things are supposed to be. And I might not agree with you, and others may not agree with you. How do we serve in those contexts? So it can be confusing. But there is something that sets humble people apart. Maybe it's the one person you thought of a minute ago when I gave those descriptors, that person. One thing that often sets those kinds of people apart makes them different. Norman Vincent Peale, you've maybe heard that name before. He's an American author. He was an ordained minister. He wrote a famous book called The Power of Positive Thinking. He said this, humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less. It's powerful. Let me read it again. Humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less. Norman Vincent Peale. That is what humble people do. And then I put my mom in that equation. I think about Ruth in there. That was my mother's name. That was her. That was her. They think first of the value that they can add in serving in any capacity they can, and less of what they can get out of it. Who will notice or how much time it will take? Now, I can hear many of your thoughts already. Like, I can just feel it. Like, I've already kind of alluded to this, and you might be thinking, or you might say directly, Pastor, I'm so busy, and I do serve a lot already, so this is not for me. And I know that is true of many of you, and your humility in this area needs to be recognized and appreciated. There are many who teach Sunday school, and they usher, they come early to set stuff up, they help people out who need help, especially on a day like this, I've had people offer to step up and say, hey, what can I do? They sing on a worship team. They help plan special functions. They lead Bible studies. I mean, I could go on and on. If I didn't mention you, I'm sorry. But thank you. Truly. We just don't say it enough, do we? Thank you. Parents don't say thank you enough to those who lead their children. We don't say thank you enough to the people who lead our worship. It's just, we need to say that more, because there are people who are serving. A guy by the name of John Brody, who was a quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, football season is just getting started. He was once asked, he said, why would a $1 million player like yourself, why you would have to hold the ball for field goals and points after touchdowns? If you know football a little bit, there's a guy that has to hold the ball so the other guy can kick it through the uprights. And he said this, well, if I didn't hold it, it would fall over. The unfortunate thing about all those things that I just mentioned is that many of them are duplicates. That is, many of those people are duplicates. Often many of the same people fill duplicate roles because they understand service and that the church needs people to help it function. And just like John Brody, they say, if I didn't do it, it would fall over. And there's something honorable about that kind of character and willingness to serve. But if we all felt that way a little bit more, then maybe we wouldn't have quite as many duplicates. And people wouldn't get burnt out, because that's an issue too. I have people tell me that often. I'm just tired. I'm tired. And Peter is quite clear on this issue as he talks to elders. And not because you have to do this, but because your heart is right. Because you want to out of this place. And I think that is precisely why that kind of humility is so difficult. It's because oftentimes our hearts aren't right, because we are sinners. We think of ourselves first. It's just how we are. It's natural. And if you and I are going to have the kind of humility that Peter calls us to, then our hearts will have to change. The pride that is there will have to die off so that humility can grow up in its place. If we're thinking organically in terms of gardens and those kinds of things, the bad stuff has to go before the good stuff can grow. Peter also points us to a subject which he has brought up previously. It's your second point here. Humility is cultivated by an attitude of submission. Humility is cultivated by an attitude of submission. Carrying on the garden image and how humility grows, it's cultivated by an attitude of submission. That's a difficult one when we talk about submission. It's an awful lot like service. It does say something along the lines of, I am willing to give up my rights for the greater good, which is a bit hard. Here Peter gives us the illustration of the relationship between a young man and those who are older, not just thinking about the official position of elder, but he includes here those who are older, speaking to young men, and I think it applies across the board. There was an article written in a Dutch magazine years and years ago. It's been used by comedians and rejigged different ways, but here's what this article says about the role and the assessment of our fathers. At 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. At 7 years, my daddy knows a lot, a whole lot. At 8 years, my dad doesn't know quite everything. At 12 years, dad just doesn't understand. At 14 years, dad hopelessly old-fashioned. At 21, my dad is truly out of date, but what would you expect? 25, he comes up with a good idea every now and then. At 30 years, I must find out what Dad thinks about it. 35 years, wait, I want to get Dad's input first. At 50 years, what would Dad have thought about that? And at 60 years, I wish I could talk it over with Dad one more time. Just one. It's very, very true that the chronologically gifted, if I can use that phrase, among us have a great deal to offer that we should not neglect. We really shouldn't. And unfortunately, we live in a day when those who we could gain so much from are often seen as out of touch with reality, the times, those sorts of things. That's very unfortunate. It takes a great deal of humility to take the steps personally to reverse that trend. It really, really does. But believe me, it's one worth reversing. Now, I'm going to tell a little bit of a story because this person's not in church and I know they're not here, so hopefully you won't repeat it. Some of you know who Howard and Christine are. They usually sit somewhere over in a boat right there. I don't know if any of you remember when I got interviewed for this position here at the church, and I was up on stage, and it was kind of like a firing line. At least they told me that was going to be like. And someone said, Howard's probably going to be the first one up to ask you questions. I said, okay, that's wonderful. So Howard comes up, and he's got a book. And he said, I have four questions. And he said, actually, no, I have four sets of questions. And I said, okay, go ahead. And I got scared. I was like, I'm done. I'm never going to get this job. I might as well pack and move back to Canada right now. But Howard started to gently read his questions and share his thoughts and concerns about, you know, is this and this and this. And that was a great set of questions. It was well thought through and tremendous set of questions. I've come to appreciate Howard. Just recently I had an amazing conversation with Howard about a situation in the church and some wisdom that he was offering and that I was asking and that kind of stuff. And man, you just got to dig those kind of people, right? I don't think I would have done that 20 years ago. Because I didn't quite have that kind of attitude. And sometimes I saw those who were a little bit older than me and had lived a little longer as maybe, I don't know, a threat? Not sure. Foolish, really. Pride, actually. Humility. Webster's defined submission as to commit to the discretion of decision of another or of others. Listen carefully. To commit to the discretion of decision of another or of others. Hard to be humble and submit. Herein, I believe, lies part of the problem. Submission requires trust, and many of us have been hurt by the very people who God asks us to submit to. Husbands have hurt wives. Wives have hurt husbands. Parents have hurt children. Siblings have hurt one another, brothers and sisters. Older folks have hurt younger people, and many have been hurt by church leadership. And having been hurt, we pull back and say, forget it, it's not worth it, I am not going to do that. It hurts. But humility asks that you do allow yourself that kind of pain. Hear that. Humility asks you to allow yourself that kind of pain. Many of you will know, and I remember this because we read it to our children, but the story of the Velveteen Rabbit. I don't know if that's something that anybody remember. I think Angela remembers. Story about a little bunny. And the rabbit asks Skin Horse, the other plaything in the playroom. Rabbit asks, what is real? And the Skin Horse says, real isn't how you were made, it is a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Well, does it hurt? Asks the rabbit. Sometimes, says the Skin Horse. for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt, though. Does it happen all at once, kind of like being wound up? He asked, or is it bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become, it takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you feel real, most of your hair has been loved off. And your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. Wow, this sounds like me. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to the people who don't understand. Wow. I wonder if Christ, as he hung on the cross, could say those words, the same words as the rabbit. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Jesus was the personification, if you will, of submission, knowing full well that he would be abused, hated, betrayed by one and ones who were close to him. And eventually, well, you know how it goes. Eventually, a humble spirit is willing to allow oneself to be hurt because they know at the end result of submission to one another outweighs the short-term loss. The love that is shown in humility rids one of the pride that divides. The pride that divides. Peter says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The image here from the Old Testament, from Proverbs, where this first appears, is God setting himself up at war against the proud. Setting himself up at war against the proud. It appears in Proverbs, and it appears in 1 Peter, and it appears in James. Pretty big deal, pride. I know what that feels like, I think. And maybe many of you do as well. In my pride, I have often allowed a small thing between a friend or my wife or a relative become a big thing. And the pride swells and grows, a wall is put up. In those times, God is not near, because I have moved away from his presence. And bitterness burning in my spirit replaces the flame that should be there of his love instead. When we submit and are humble, the opposite becomes true. God, by his mighty hand, comes to our rescue. And when trouble comes, he is there to lift us up, as it were. Third, final point this morning, humility will reap security and strength in times of trouble. Humility will reap security and strength in times of trouble. So many times, I feel like, and if I think back and remember times how I've not and just failed to allow God to help me when I needed him the most, when he could have helped me, and my pride kept me from asking, I get concerned maybe, and maybe some of this resonates with you. How am I going to pay this bill or that bill? How are we going to deal with this major decision we have to make? How am I going to deal with that person who is making life difficult for me? And I fail to call on God, who is waiting and wanting to lift me up in due time. Man, if there's any verse that you take home and burns in your brain this morning, it's verse 6. Lift me up in due time. Pride is what keeps me from that, because I feel that I can figure it, I can handle it, and I don't want to let go and let God. That little phrase, in due time, is a real key to this. We are so impatient. We are an impatient people in this generation. We want everything right now. God doesn't work that way. His timetable is not the same as ours. He sees things in us that he's refining that we don't even know and aren't ready for yet. But him allowing us to struggle and suffer, there's that word, tough word in this passage. But him allowing that stuff to happen, there's this space that's created over time to allow us to trust him and trust him more and more and more and deeper. And that's a humble, humble place. tough place to accept. Because in that place, we were saying, God, I will give up my pride. I don't care if I get hurt. I will put off what others think of me. I will submit to others, even if they stab me in the back. I will serve others and not be so concerned with my own interests. And I will do all this because in humility, I believe that you alone have the power. You are strong. You are firm. And if I am steadfast, I will see this in due time. Could have added another point in here. Humility waits for the harvest patiently. There is an old fable about a baker, a rich baker, who sent for 20 of the poorest children in town and said to them, "In this basket is a loaf of bread for each of you. Take one and come back every day and I'll give you more." Immediately the youngsters began reaching into the basket and arguing and fighting over the largest loaf and who got to take it. And all of them snatched, bread and didn't even thank the baker. Gretchen, poor little girl, poorly dressed, patiently waited until she could have her turn, and then she took the smallest loaf, which was the last one in the basket, kissed the old man's hand and went home. The next day the scene was repeated as they all came back. But when Gretchen's mother sliced this loaf, she found many shiny silver pieces inside. When Gretchen took the money back to the baker, he said, "No, my child, it was not a mistake. I put them into the smallest loaf to reward you." God wants to reward our humility, but we make it very, very difficult for him to do that. We want the biggest loaf, the greatest position, the most comfortable surroundings, all that my career and what I've received should afford me. Humility will grow in our lives if we are willing to serve, to submit, and when we do, strength and security in our Lord will be ours. That's the message of this passage of Scripture. I want to close with a very, very, very dangerous and practical thing. Like patience, humility is one of those things that is hard to pray for because God only knows what's going to happen. But it's something I think that we really, really need to do. I would encourage you. I'm going to do this. I have been doing this, and I find it to be hard. But leave with this prayer on your lips today. Lord, forgive my pride in its various forms, wherever it shows up in my life. And if he shows you where it shows up in your life, confess it. Confess it. And teach me humility, so that in due time I may be lifted up. Let's pray.